This week's Paris's landmark Notre Dame Cathedral was razed by a terrible fire which destroyed much of the building. I'm sure you've all seen images like this. It's indeed a tragedy. Millions of people from around the world have visited this icon of Gothic architecture. Like so many others, we've been there, we've marvelled at this, at the grandeur of the place. Parisians and tourists alike flocked to vantage points to view the fire, watching the flames devour the insides. Many watching it in that place and millions more around the globe are grieving the loss. Apart from a sense of grief, though, I wonder what else was going through their minds. I wonder how many Parisians regularly attended a service of worship there or in any Christian community. And of the tourists, past and present, I wonder how many saw only a magnificent structure, a relic perhaps of a time past when the Christian faith was integral to Western society. For France is one of the least religious countries in the world, and the rest of the Western world is fast catching up. Is this fire, as tragic as it is, symbolic of the demise of the Christian faith? Is it the case that as a society we are now more spectators than we are participants? Is there still hope for the church? Can Notre Dame be rebuilt? Well, the president says that it will be rebuilt within 5 years. But more important, I believe, is our personal story. What about our faith? Are we, speaking personally, spectators of the faith or true participants? Do we live with hope? What do the events of Holy Week, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, actually mean for us? Many of us gathered here on Good Friday, the most sacred and important day on the Christian calendar, joining with other Christians in an act of somber reflection. On Friday, we relive the day in history which brought out the worst in humanity and which revealed the very best of God. On Friday, we walk the journey that Jesus walked, albeit from the safety and the comfort of our chairs, to be reminded of his costly sacrifice, all for the sake of those who did their very worst for him. Through the act of painting blood red on the white cloth hanging on the cross, we personally reminded ourselves that his blood was shed for us. We were reminded that it was because of our sin that Jesus died. It should have been our blood. It should have been our death. But through the love, the grace, and the mercy of God and the willing surrender of Jesus Christ, his blood paid the price. And now it's Sunday, the promised third day, or as some call it, the eighth day, the day of the new creation. This is the glorious resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is like a mini Resurrection Sunday. But today trumps them all, being the third day since, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts, they killed him by hanging on a tree. But glory, glory, God raised him from the dead on the third day. What does this mean for you personally? I wonder, does the story of the resurrection of Jesus excite you like it did to those women on that first Easter morn? Does the story still excite you like it did when you first came to believe, assuming, of course, that you did come to that point where you put your faith in Jesus Christ? There's a great story called The Legend of the Touchstone. The Legend of the Touchstone. According to this ancient legend, if you could find the touchstone along the coast of the Black Sea and hold it in your hand, everything you touched would turn to gold. You would know that it was the touchstone by its warmth. The other stones would remain cold, but the touchstone would become warm in your hand. And once there was a man who sold everything he had, and he went to the Black Sea in search of the touchstone. And he began immediately to walk along the shoreline, picking up one stone after another as he diligently and intentionally searched for the touchstone. He was consumed with his dream. He wanted so desperately to find this miraculous stone. However, after several weeks had passed, he came to the realization that he was picking up the same stones again and again. So he devised a plan. Pick up a stone. If it remained cold, throw it in the sea. Pick up another stone. This he did for weeks and weeks. And then one morning he went out to continue his search for the touchstone. He picked up a stone, it was cold. He threw it in the sea. He picked up another stone, it remained cold in his hand, so he tossed it into the sea. He picked up another stone, and another stone, and another stone, and all the time he picked up stones, they remained cold in his hand. And then he picked up another stone, and it became warm in his hand, and before he knew what he was doing, he had thrown it into the sea. You know, that's a good parable for today, because the same thing can so easily happen to us. We can come upon a miraculous event like Easter. We can feel it go warm in our hands, but then so dull by knowing the story inside out. Before we realize what we're doing, we throw it away. Absent-mindedly, mechanically, we toss it aside and we miss the miracle of Easter. I wonder, are you here this morning because the story still warms your heart? If you have lost the joy of this wondrous event, what will it take for you to get it back? And if you have never experienced the wonder of this event and felt the warmth of the story, what will it take for you to receive it today? Can you pause long enough to let the stone grow warm in your hand? Will you allow God's Spirit to speak deeply within your heart and within your soul this morning? Let me remind you of the significance of this awesome event. And I need to tell you that we cannot separate the resurrection from the crucifixion. They belong together because they are all part of that one story. How can you have a resurrection without a death? How can you fully appreciate Resurrection Sunday if you skip Good Friday? How can you arrive at the empty tomb and be astounded unless you have witnessed the cross upon which the Son of Man gave his life? How can you appreciate the immensity of what God has done if you don't enter into the story of what humanity did to the Son of God? How can you celebrate the ecstasy of the resurrection without plumbing the horror of Good Friday? How can you reach the glorious heights of the resurrection without entering into the depths of the cross? I'm trying to give you a picture here, a whole picture of that whole weekend. There are no shortcuts. All roads to Resurrection Sunday must pass through Good Friday. As uncomfortable as that might be for us, we must struggle through the experience of Christ's death to fully experience the joy of the resurrection. And so, just as the two events are intrinsically tied together, the same can be said for the benefits of what Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday accomplish. Firstly, from our passage from the book of Acts, Paul assures us that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Classic Christian doctrine says that we deserve death because of our sin, which is not primarily a list of all the wrong things that we've done or the things that we should have done and failed to do, but which, to put it plainly, is our turning away from God. Our turning away from God to go our own way. Jesus Christ, who was without sin, who never turned away from his Father, has paid the price for our sin. He went to the cross for one reason, to be the final and complete sacrifice for our sin. He died that we might live. He was raised victorious over sin and death so that we are forgiven. Hear this, my friends. When we come with contrite hearts and we confess our sin, be assured that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. There are those who claim that the notion of guilt is used by the church in an attempt to manipulate and control people. For some, that may be a valid experience, but I do hope you understand that this is certainly not my intention of speaking of sin and guilt this morning. While some may use this argument in seeking to be liberated from what they perceive to be the power structure of the institutional church, and I know the institution is not without its faults, but seeking to dismiss the notion that we have wronged God and downplaying our guilt does not bring us liberation, but paradoxically, liberation comes when we submit our lives to God in the risen Christ and acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. If you want to be truly free, become a slave of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what I meant to say. When we own our sinfulness, when we acknowledge our guilt and we surrender our life to Christ, then we find perfect freedom. We are all sinners and therefore we are all guilty. What you have when you take some course of action that is inappropriate, anything, say, from murder to lying, is an awareness deep within you that you've done something wrong. That you have offended a moral code of life, which Christians believe is innate in us, because we are created by a creator God who made us for perfect and holy relationship. And when we break that relationship through our sinfulness, we become estranged from God. It is natural, normal, and appropriate that we feel the guilt for what we have done. But the good news of the resurrection is that we need not carry that guilt with us through our life. If we have done some terrible evil, of course we will never forget. But even the worst of us can be forgiven if we are truly repentant, because Christ has paid the penalty for our sin and he has conquered death, which is the result of our sin. Please hear this. Anyone who feels unworthy and any who continue to carry guilt, have the courage to confess your sin, to turn to God and be freed in the name of Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus has paid for your sin so that you can be released from the burden of sin and its consequences. And by Jesus being raised up, we have the assurance that he has won the battle. The victory belongs to him. He has done it all and he has won it all. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of our forgiveness, freeing us up to worship the life-giving God. The death and resurrection of Christ are the means by which we are made friends with God. The Bible says Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. By defeating sin and death, Christ has reconciled us to God. Through his action, he has made us friend. And more than that, we are adopted as his children, joint heirs with Christ with all the eternal benefits. How glorious it is to know that we are indeed children of God, restored in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Oh, I hope you know that reality in your life. One last thing. We cannot speak of the resurrection, of course, without speaking of hope. Hope. Jesus' resurrection assures us as believers that we have a future hope. When speaking of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all believers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. we are of all people most to be pitied. It really troubles me when I hear people who have been attending church for many, many years say that they hope they're going to go to heaven when they die. What they are really saying is that they hope that they are good enough, or they hope that they have done enough. Clearly, such people have not understood or accepted the gospel message. My friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in him assures us that we are granted the gift of eternal life. It's not dependent on us being good enough, because we could never be good enough. It's not dependent on us doing enough, because we could never do enough. Thankfully, Christ has done all that needs to be done on our behalf. All that we can do is to receive this gift of grace by faith. This is the good news. In Christ, there is nothing you have done that can cause God to love you less, and nothing you can do that can make God love you more, because he already loves you to infinity. Is the stone growing warm in your hand today? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Do you have the assurance of eternity in your heart? Do you know the freedom that Christ brings? Do you live with the confidence that your sins are indeed forgiven? That your past is the past that is dealt with? Do you know the grace of God? That you do not need to strive for salvation, but simply to respond with repentance and in faith? This may be the first time that you've heard the gospel, or you may have heard it many times before, but perhaps you've not truly heard it until now. If I'm describing you, I appeal to you. Reach out to God who first reached out to you. Receive the gift of grace freely offered. Receive the assurance of sins forgiven. Receive the hope of heaven. Receive the joy of eternal life. Live the resurrected life. I want to return to where we began with one last image of the Notre Dame Inferno. See here the cross, standing boldly, unscathed, brightly beaming in the midst of that destruction. That is, to my mind, a very powerful image of Good Friday, that when all looks dark, when all seems lost, rising out of the ashes is the gleaming cross. Symbolic that not all is lost. Notre Dame Cathedral will be rebuilt around this very image of the cross. Restoration will come, but that's just a building. Nice as it might be, that's just a building. What about us? The cross of Christ is what gleams bright in our personal darkness. The resurrection of Jesus is our personal hope and our promise for redemption and renewal. And so this morning, if the stone has gone warm in your hand and you have felt the Spirit prompting you and you have never responded to this love and this grace of God, you've never publicly announced that Jesus is your Lord and your Saviour and you're prepared to live for him, then this morning, as we sing our next song, I want to invite you. We're going to be standing up anyway. I'm going to invite anyone who wants to respond to that grace and love and mercy of God to come. Come down the front where we will pray with you and for you. Jesus is certainly risen. He's risen indeed.